If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
I believe God for a miracle.
Jesus has died. Jesus was buried. Jesus gets up. He gets up in full glory and power. He looks different. He talks different. He still has the scars. Forever will he be scarred with our sins. And they're standing there with him, and he says to them, stay at Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard of me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And watch what they say to him. They don't ask him to explain the Spirit baptism. They don't ask him what they should do with the Spirit baptism. They said to him, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? I'm offering you me, and you're asking for those things that really don't matter. So Jesus said, let me answer. I don't have a lot of time to deal with foolishness now like I did when I was here for the 3 years. He says in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. What an answer. Look at that answer. Look what he says. They ask him, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Look at his answer. Look at his answer. He says, listen to me now. He says, yes, but you're not going to know when I'm going to do it. Because he could have just said, no. But he says, it's not for you to know when. That tells you he's going to do it. That's why you got to read the word and let it say what it says. Because God gives you answers in his answer. If you read it, all he said to them was, it's not for you to know the seasons. That means, yeah, I'm going to do it, but not right now. Glory to God. Say, why are you not going to do it now? Because I've got some Gentiles over there in Pennsylvania who have to become part of Bethel, who have to get filled with the Spirit, so I can't restore the kingdom until I get them saved. Do you know that you were factored in to this answer? Because if God restores the kingdom, he's done with the Gentiles. Oh, Lord, 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 Lord. Let me go back to teaching now. I feel like preaching. But look at this. Look at this. Look what he does. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. In other words, don't worry about God's business. Don't worry about God's business. But then go on. See, Jesus loves to pat you on the back after he slaps you in the head. Look what he says in verse 8. But you shall receive power. Stop worrying about the kingdom perspective. You're getting ready to get some power. You're getting ready to get power that's going to cause you to be effective, greater than you've ever been before. You know what? All that stuff you saw me do before, you are now getting ready to tap into that power. So now you can walk on the water. You can lay hands on the sick. Stop worrying about the kingdom and start walking in power. Hallelujah. Listen, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, he has already said in verse 5, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And now he tells them in verse 8, but you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the passage says, and you shall be witnesses. Now, I know that we look at that noun, witnesses, and we think, oh, well, that means we're going to go out and tell the story. No. That word witnesses in the Greek is martyro. It means you're going to get killed. If I can expand on it, you're going to be scandalized, talked about, lied on, mistreated, but you're going to have power to take it. You're going to have power. That power is going to enable you to withstand anything the devil throws against you. You stop worrying about having a smooth ride. You are different, qualitatively different, qualitatively different. That means that while the rest of the world is Walmart, you are Tiffany. While the rest of the world are paper plates, you're Wedgwood China. And so you're going to be scandalized. You're going to be talked about. You're going to be lied on. People are going to put you down. But there's a power inside of you that enables you to take it. And that's why we have praise sessions the way that we do. Because what we're saying to God is thank you for making us able to take whatever we have to take. You ever put on a shirt or a blouse and you try to button the top button and your neck is too big, you know, and right away you start talking about the first thing you say is it must have shrank. Shouldn't wash cotton in hot water. It must have shrank. And then eventually humility and reality sets in and you say, well, I guess I'm kind of gaining a few pounds, which is okay. I mean, it's not the end of the world. But the idea is your neck is too big for that shirt or that blouse. Well, the Bible says that the anointing is going to be around your neck. So when the devil tries to put a burden on you, you tell the devil, my neck is too big for that burden. You can't put that burden on me. That burden don't fit. The burdens of the enemy don't fit me anymore. I have outgrown the burden of the enemy. I have outgrown. That's why he says, and the anointing shall destroy the yoke of bondage. What? Why did he use yoke? Because yokes go around your neck. Glory to God. He didn't say that the anointing destroys the belt. He didn't say it destroys the shoe. He said it destroys the yoke. Now, why yoke? Because if the devil can put his yoke around you, the purpose of the yoke is to guide you. So if he can put his yoke around you, he can guide you into depression, guide you into faithlessness, guide you into hatred and bitterness. But you've got to say, my neck is too big for this, and I will not be yoked to anything that will lead me out of the peace of God. Amen. How many of you got a fat neck? Amen. Do you realize the devil ought to be able to come to you with that yoke he put on you 3-4 years ago and find that it doesn't fit? He finds you stronger. You've been taking your protein, pumping some iron in the gym, getting yourself fit for the battle ahead. After the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall have power. Dunamis. Dunamis. That's regenerating power. Power that you can never exhaust. It just keeps on energizing. I don't like rechargeable batteries, the ones that you buy. I don't think they work right. You got to get the special charger for them. I don't particularly care for them. I'd rather just get copper tops and throw them out when they're done. But there is a science to rechargeable batteries. You have one in your phone. And the other week, my daughter said, Dad, I have to go get another phone because it's breaking. I said, okay. I like to go with her when she gets a phone because I like gadgets. And since I can't buy one, I live vicariously through her. So I went with her to the store, and she gave the phone to the guy, and he pops it open and said, here's your problem. He said, the battery has swollen. It just got too hot, he said, or maybe you either left it in the car or through constant charging, it just got too hot and it expanded. So he said, I can just get you another battery, and it'll be all right. And I said, get a new phone. So he said to her, he said, well, you have the insurance, so we can just put it in and get you a phone, and they'll mail it to you in a day. The next day, it'll be sent to you. And she asks the question that shows that she's my daughter. She says, will this be a new phone, or is it a refurbished phone? He said, well, I can't tell you for sure. He said, but the phone will be 100%. I looked over at her. She looked over at me. She said, I want a new one. Well, God doesn't give you a refurbished anointing. The anointing that he gives you is not somebody's leftovers. You are walking in what is yours, what is uniquely yours, what is God-given to be yours. You can't walk in my anointing. You can't pay my price, and I can't pay yours, but get your anointing. Find out what God has for you. That's... Glory to God. He said, you're going to receive power, and you're going to have the power to die for me if you need to. Witnesses, Marta Rowe, you're going to die. For some reason, the translator didn't want to put, you're going to be killed, because it wouldn't fit the revelation of getting the Holy Ghost. Getting the Holy Ghost is a euphoric statement. The Holy Ghost is coming. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, and you're going to die. That just took all the fun out of it. It's kind of like reaching your 50th birthday. And it's so funny. AARP starts sending you that card. I can't wait till they send me mine. But AARP starts sending you that card prior to you even hitting 50. Do you understand? That's like a wake up. You were feeling good till you got that card. All of a sudden, it's like, wow, I'm really 50. Man, then you start looking for discount. You walk up to get a movie ticket. I'm a senior. All that pride goes away when money comes in, don't it? Yeah, I have the senior coffee. That's only 25 cents. Before you tell me, praise God, I ain't old. But when you go to the restaurant, I have the senior meal. That's $2.50. For the same thing somebody else is paying $25 for. And so Jesus says, you're going to have the Holy Ghost come on you. Now watch this. The Holy Ghost is going to come on you. And you're going to have the power to be a witness to me. And the witness may end up in you dying. He says, and you're going to do it in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the entire world. Now watch. And when he had spoken these things, while they looked at him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The Bible sometimes, for a person like myself, it creates visual references that I have to live in. So I put myself there with these apostles. And I guess had I been there, I would have been looking up too. And watching him float up out of my world. It would have been mesmerizing. Being Hebrew and going to Hebrew school, learning the scriptures, I would remember the stories of Enoch, who walked with God, and God took him when he was around 365 years old. He was just a kid, because Methuselah was 969 when he died. Enoch was just a kid. And you heard these stories, and you have no point of reference, so you just kind of imagine somebody walking with God and just keep right on walking, right up into the presence of God. And at that time, Enoch's the only human there. And God tells him, just relax, I'm going to bring a partner up for you in a little while. And he does the same thing with Elijah. He goes to get him. Enoch walked up. Elijah took a chariot, I guess because he had a more prophetic ministry. And he walked a lot. And he was tired. So the Lord sent a Uber for him. And Elijah got on the phone and asked for Uber. And Uber came and got him. Took him right on up to heaven. And then Enoch looked over and saw another human coming in and said, hey, I got company. And God said, sit here for a while because you're going to have a ministry. You can't be up here unless you die. So I'll keep you up here for a while, but then you're going back to earth so you can die. So enjoy it now. And so they are up there enjoying life. And Jesus comes back. And he takes his place with God. And the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit. But the instruction of the angel is ever ringing in our mind. Why are you standing here? Gazing up into heaven. The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back. When the Lord challenged me with this passage to share with you, I was reminded of something that was unique to the dispensation of the baby boomer. The baby boomer, in many cases, was always governed by the verbal threat of what was to come. The mother would say to the child, keep it up, I'm going to tell your father. When father comes home, when daddy comes home, they're going to get you. Or they would threaten you with physical correction by saying, if you keep that up, I'm going to get that strap, I'm going to wear you out. My mother, bless her heart, had a saying that she would wait, and she was very patient. And you pushed her so far, and she said, boy, when I get you, I'm going to get you for old and new. And that ain't God. So you don't know what you're getting beat for. You're getting beat for something you did 6 days ago or for something. In fact, the transgression of the moment is not as bad as the one from before, but they waited to let it all happen together. God is the same way as the parents of the baby boomers. He does not respond immediately to your sin. He tables it. He gives you a chance to repent. And if you don't, he gets you for old and new. I want to tell you that the return of Jesus is a beautiful thing for a true believer. It is a cause for euphoria and joy. It is a cause for rejoicing. But it is also a frightening thing for those who are not living right. With the exposure of spiritual truths of eternal salvation, I do not submit to eternal security, but I will stand by eternal salvation. With the growth of the revelation of eternal salvation, many have begun to assume that their lives need not be lined up with Scripture because I am saved. They believe that they can offer God any kind of sacrifice and he's just supposed to take it because of his mercy. With the growth and the advent of the charismatic movement of the 70s, the fear of God was replaced by the revelation that he is our loving daddy, our papa. And so the concept of holiness changes, and we don't need to live holy anymore because God is a loving God who will not judge people. But I submit to you that the coming of Jesus is a judgment. His first coming was a judgment against Satan. When he came, he judged sin. He had a compassionate heart that did not allow him to tear sinners down. He tore sin down, but not sinners. It seems like during his abbreviated ministry, there seems to have been some question as to whether or not he truly was an oracle of God, because John preaches against everything. John is Pentecostal. Jesus is Presbyterian. Jesus does not put you down. They bring a woman to him, taken, the Bible says, in the very act of adultery. Oh, what a story. And rather than submit to her stoning, he calls for investigation of the accusers. What a God. I do not suggest that Jesus comes to remove the law, for he himself states, I am not here to destroy it. But he's here to expose the heart of the person carrying the law. For too long, we have people who sit in judgment of our actions but don't know our heart. That story illustrates that while Jesus sees our sinful action, he also looks at the heart that carries that action. No one knew why that woman was involved in that lifestyle. No one knew why that woman was doing the things that she did. But Jesus knew that was whatever was going on in her life, it had not risen to the level that she should be killed. And brothers and sisters, that's why you're sitting in those seats this morning rather than in a cemetery, because God is saying, regardless of what you've done, it has not risen to the level that you ought to die. And I think that you ought to cut people the same slack that God cuts you. No, I dare not suggest that there is no standard of living. I dare not suggest that people who are born again should continually live in sinful behavior. I do not suggest that the grace of God opens the door to a lifestyle that's not godly. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite, that the longer you sit under the word, the longer you hear the word of God, change ought to take place. My gardener came up to me, and I had him tear some stuff down that I didn't like anymore. And I said, tear it down. He said, well, then what do you want me to plant in its place? I said, I don't know. Give me a suggestion. And he said, how about if I give you a rose bush? I said, oh, that sounds good. I said, I like colors. I said, plant me a rose bush and don't tell me what color it is. Just plant it. So he said, okay, Mr. Lambert. And he went out and he purchases the rose bush and he plants it. And he says to me when he leaves, he said, now, Mr. Lambert, you have to come out and water it every day. I said, I'm a Christian. God waters my plants. It's called rain.
He said, but I need you to fill in when God doesn't do it. I said, then we got a problem because I ain't watering no darn bushes. But I did what he instructed me to do because, you know, I submit to people who know. And so I'm out there. I watered it and watered it and watered it. And then God sent the rain. And then he sent the photosynthesis and watered it. I'm watering it. He's watering it. He's sending the photosynthesis. I'm watering it. He's watering it. I said, God, you water it more because when I water it, it costs money. But when you water it, it don't cost no money. So come on, help a brother out. And so I'm watering it. And all of a sudden, red roses started coming up. And I said, oh, doesn't it look so nice? Red roses. They were so pretty when they were coming up. And I said, I didn't even know what was in there, but I did what I was supposed to do. And God did what I couldn't do. The longer you sit under the word, I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what's inside of you, but the more you sit under the word of God, the more you sit under praise and worship, stuff's going to come out of you. And we're going to know your heart. We're going to know if you're really saved. We're going to know if you're playing church, because you cannot deny what's really in you. I wasn't going to get a yellow rose. I wasn't going to get a white rose. That man planted a red rose. And so whatever's in your heart, the word of God is going to bring it out. I don't have to judge whether or not you're saved. There are characteristics that go with Christians. Nobody goes to a baseball game and cheers for a football team. Nobody comes to church if you're saved and not praise the Lord that brought you here. Let me move on. But. The second coming of Christ is a cause for jubilation among Christians. Those that are really born again are looking for him to come, but not looking with the restriction of, I'm not going to live my life. We're not gazing into heaven. We don't wake up and gaze into heaven. We wake up and say, just another day that the Lord has kept me. And then we say, Lord, you woke me up for a reason. Who do you want me to reach? Who do you want me to touch? Who do you want me to talk to? Yes, I would love for Jesus to come back today. But if he didn't, it's okay. I'm a witness. I'm a martyr. If I catch hell from some demonized person, it's all right, because it does not take me off my path. Sometimes the Joint College of Bishops will go to Washington to meet, and as I am temporarily on the board of directors, I have to come to that meeting, and I take Amtrak. I don't drive more than a half an hour. I take Amtrak, and so when I get on the Amtrak, every now and then, not often, but every now and then, I get a person with a bad attitude that's one of the servers. Just a bad attitude. The ticket ain't. Where your ticket? Now, I can't respond the way I want to because I'm dressed in civic wear. And you know, I, Lord, I'd like to say something, but the North Philly in me has become activated. But I got on my civic wear, so I can't say what would belie my garments. Are you with me? And so I just, you know, here it is. But, Lord, I'm holding my cup of hot tea, you know, just, Lord, have mercy. I'll just, and he walks away. And when he walked away, the Holy Spirit brought to my mind, he said, his nasty attitude doesn't keep you from getting to Washington. You didn't come on the train to have to have interaction with him. You came on the train to go to the meeting. He's just a hiccup. Don't let him defeat your attitude for your gathering. When you became a Christian, your goal now was heaven. Don't let these idiots around you and their nasty attitudes cause you to take your eyes off your goal. My goal is to be with Jesus. I'm not going to let your nasty attitude mess up my journey. Hallelujah. For the believer, and I mean the true believer, I'm not talking about the church goer. There is a difference. For the true believer, the knowledge of the return of Christ is rapturous. In other words, it brings us joy. The Lord is coming. Tell that to somebody. Tell somebody else. Now, don't that lift your spirit? Especially if you're going through something. Especially if you're in an adversarial situation. Don't it make you feel good to know the Lord is coming? Woo! Let me tell you something. I'm such a troublemaking imp that I told Jesus, I want to be raptured up while I'm arguing with a Muslim about the deity of Jesus. I want to be standing in front of somebody who says there is no God and Jesus is not Lord, and then poof, I'm gone. Oh, wouldn't that be great? I like to be raptured up in church and the folk that ain't. But that's my impish heart. The reality is, for those that are not true believers, the second coming of Christ is a judgment. It is no fun to think that you're going to be left here. And only you know whether or not you're saved. Oh, the Bible says we know people in the spirit, and I've seen it happen. I was driving to church one day, and a little woman was standing on the corner, and I pulled up, and the light changed. She walked over to my car. She said, "Excuse me, sir, praise the Lord." I said, "Glory to God." She said, "The Lord told me to tell you to take me to church." I said, "Get in." If you're really saved, there's a mark on you. And other Christians can see it. Had a contractor come to my home to work, and he was of Russian descent. And he came into my house, and He just said, "What is it about you?" That he said, "There's something about you." I said, "I don't know." I said, "Oh, I'm a carpenter." He said, No. He said, "I feel something." He said, "I'm a born again Christian." He said, "And I go to a Russian Baptist church." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord, brother." I said, "I'm born again too." I never told him I pastored. I said, "I'm born again too." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do y'all do that tongue speaking?" I said, "Yeah, and we dance too, and we lay hands on people." He said, "We don't do it in my church. I want to come to yours." I said, "Dobry den, tovarish." He said, "What?" I said, "I'm learning how to speak Russian." I said, "Have me come to your church. I'll bring the tongue talking to you." He said, I knew it. You can't hide the anointing. If you're really saved, people will know there's something about you. There's something about the way you walk, something about the way you talk, something about the way you live, your lifestyle, your home, your environment. Everything is peaceful, peaceful. Oh, God, help me. But if you're not, this second coming is going to be hell for you. You have not made peace with God, but you come to church regularly and there have been no substantive change of your heart. You are not going back when Jesus comes. For the guarantee to returning with Jesus, returning to heaven with Jesus, is not church attendance. It is heart change. You come to church every week. You can be in here every time the door opens. But if your heart has not changed, you are not going with us. There are too many people that are born again that practice sin. And the Bible says that people that are born of God don't practice sin. You give it up. Because God doesn't like it. All unrighteousness is sin. If you hate your brother or sister, that's sin. Everybody knows adultery and fornication is sin. But backbiting is sin. Gossip is sin. Homosexuality is sin. Lesbianism is sin. Same-sex marriage is sin. And if you are involved in those things, you need to be born again. Because Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and let's read on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now I want to address two groups. I want to address the believer who sits around pontificating their Christianity. Praise the Lord, I'm saved. It ain't nothing going to happen to me. Praise the Lord, I'm saved. It ain't nothing going to happen to me. Praise God. I don't have to worry about sin. My sin question has been answered. Yes, it has. But I still want to warn you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 says, according to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and somebody else builds on it. But let every man take heed how he builds on it. For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid. That's Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, or the fire shall try your motivation. The fire does not deal with the work. The fire deals with the reason. Why are you singing? Why are you preaching? Why are you coming to church? God does not reward something because it's for flesh. You go to work a minimum of 5 days a week for pay. That's why you work. You work to earn money, to have a living, to make a living. That's why you work. If I took a survey, less than 1% of you would say I'd work on this job even if I didn't get paid. Less than 1%? I do. I do ministry, and I don't get paid. When I go other places and do other things, you can't be motivated by money. But the majority of us are working so we can have money at the end of the week or the end of 2 weeks. You got, because you have. Thank you. Thank you. Somebody put in the to pay. You know, a lot of people said bills, but you forgot the to pay. That's why you have financial trouble, because you have bills, but you're not paying them. See, only one Adam said to pay. No Eves said to pay. The Eves are like, give me an Adam to pay them for me. And the Adams are saying, give me an Eve so she can make them for me. But you work for pay. But yet, we come to the house of worship one day a week. What do you think God's supposed to pay you?
what's he supposed to pay you? Sunday morning Christians, what's he supposed to pay you? What's he supposed to give you? You ever have a relationship with somebody and you only see him once a week? When I got married, we went to the pastor for counseling, and my pastor didn't do a whole lot of that psychological analysis and all that other mess. But he had heard so many times people say, well, I want to marry so-and-so because I'm complete with them and they complete me. And God said this was my spouse and all this foolishness. So when Sister Lambert and I went to him, he said, why do you want to get married? I said these words. And he said to me, he said, you just gave me the best reason I ever heard. I said, I'm tired of going home after dates. I didn't say love and none of that. I just got tired of dropping her off, walking her to the door, and going home. I said, no, I want her with me. He said, that's the best reason. It wasn't none of that. When I'm with her, the hair stand up on the back of my neck, and I get nervous feelings in my stomach, so I know that's love. No, that's an ulcer. That's what you get after marriage. Now, how many of us can feel like that about Jesus, that the one day a week just stirs you up for more? I mean, are you really satisfied with just 7:30 Sunday? And then you don't gather with the saints anymore for the rest of the week. But see, that's how relationships are. There's always somebody that contributes. What are you contributing to God? Now, he's loved you, gave his son, saved you, delivered you, and you're giving him one day a week. And in fact, it's not even one day. It's a few hours. And then at the end of the end of the service, you go home, and God is supposed to keep you and invest in you all week long, and you gave him one day. No prayer and Bible study Wednesday, no connection with the saints, no other services during the week. One day, and you say, Lord, keep me well, keep me healed, give me money, one day. Now, I want you to go to your supervisors tomorrow and tell them I'm only going to work one day, and I want the same full week's pay. Because the Apostle Paul, in teaching about the relationship to the church, he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And in the first century, the church met every day. They met every day. And in Corinth, they took communion every day. There are people that are angry with me because we do communion twice a month. And we do it in the evening. And they're angry. Why can't you do it in the daytime when everybody's here?
If you believe for a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
7117A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at betheldeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.